didn't have it easy as a Christian. Understatement of the morning. He was promised, when he first became a Christian, if you flick back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's what the Lord said to Ananias about Paul. How much he would have to suffer for his name. And then if you, you don't need to turn here, but there's a list, and in fact there's several lists, particularly in 2 Corinthians, of Paul's sufferings through his life. And I'm just going to read some of them. The bit I'm reading is from 2 Corinthians 11, from halfway through to verse 21. "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten by rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" Interestingly, he wrote that before the shipwreck that we've just read about. So it said there that there were 3 shipwrecks and a night and a day in sea, but now there was at least another one. So at least 4 shipwrecks he'd endured in his life. And here we've got Paul in one situation of suffering or danger, a literal storm. And we must, you probably know the story, perhaps you've read it before. And let's not underestimate the peril that they were in as they were sailing across the Mediterranean Sea from Israel, obviously in the east, or east as you look at it, and travelling across, it went past Cyprus. And then they got to Crete, and there was this big decision about what they were going to do. And they decided to try and make a break for it and sail across towards Rome. And this great northeaster wind broke forth. And they found themselves tossed in the sea, literally desperate for their own lives. Now, you might not have experienced, and I certainly haven't experienced, a storm of that magnitude. Perhaps you have. But most of our trials are nothing like as serious as the one we're reading about. But all of them are suffering. And so as we just look at this account of what happened, there might be some things in it that would help us to think about how should we respond when things aren't going as we would like them to be. When things are difficult. When things are even dangerous. Or we're suffering in one way or another. Perhaps your crisis is a health crisis. Perhaps your crisis is a mental health crisis. Perhaps your crisis is a financial crisis. Perhaps it's a relationship crisis, a crisis at work. Perhaps it's a parenting crisis. Had a few of those. Perhaps it's a puppy crisis. Perhaps it's making big decisions that's a problem. Or perhaps it's someone else actually that you're thinking of. There's someone else that you know that's really struggling in one way or another. And even if at the moment, perhaps there's someone here who's just thinking, well, really, to be honest, everything's fine, I'm swimming along fine, thank you. It's good to remember these things for the days when the suffering comes, and it will come in one way or another. One of the questions in my mind when I came to this is, why does Luke, when he's writing this, give so much time over to it? If you think about some of the things that he writes in just a few sentences, and here we've got this whole chapter and beyond, chapter 27 and into 28, all that went on through this one event of this shipwreck. And my conclusion is that he's given us it to help us to think about trials and troubles, storms that come into our lives. And they're part of every Christian's life. So let's see if we can learn from Paul. First thing, in suffering, believe that God is sovereign. In suffering, believe that God is sovereign. Another word for sovereign is, or another way of saying it, is that God is in control. So if you don't understand the word sovereign, or haven't heard it, or don't think about it in this context, we often think about our sovereign as the queen, because she's in control. But God, ultimately, is the one who's sovereign over all things. And in our struggles, and in our pain, and in danger, and in our fear, the thing that we need to believe, perhaps above all other things, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God is sovereign over everything. Now, was it true that God had told Paul that he was going to go to Rome? The answer is yes. If you go back to chapter 23 and verse 11. Chapter 23, 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, "Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The Lord himself had said to Paul, "You've testified here in Jerusalem, you will testify for me in Rome." So Paul had good basis for believing that God was going to get him to Rome. And even during the trip, this angel appears to him in chapter 27 and verse 23 and 24. It says, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar,'" who was obviously in Rome, "'and behold, God has granted you all that sail with you.'" So Paul's being told that he's going to go to Rome. And the question has got to be, in terms of his doctrine, in terms of his beliefs, is he going to believe that God is in control of all that's going on? Since God has promised he's going to go to Rome, can God control events? Well, of course he can. Here's a verse from Job 42, verse 2. "I know, says Job, that you, God, can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Nothing that God determines will happen can be stopped by any other cause. Another verse from Psalm 135 and verse 6. "The Lord does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." God does whatever he wants. He is supreme, he can do anything, and he's in control. Now, let's remember, Paul was not in control. There might be times where it almost appeared like he was, but Paul wasn't in control. Do you remember the bit when they all wanted to set off? Chapter 27 and verse 9. "Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention," you can understand why to some extent, "the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbour was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority," sounds like they had a bit of a vote, "the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." They had a desire to get to a particular harbour because they thought that would be safe. And that's why they sent off. Paul wasn't in control. If Paul was in control, he would have stopped the boat right there. He said, "Look, this is getting dangerous. I've had enough of this. These shipwrecks. I'm ready to, let's just stay here." And they said, "No, we're going to go. He wasn't in control, but God was in control. Do you remember that verse, Romans 8, 28? Anyone quote it for me? No? No? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That God is working all things out for the good of his people, for those that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28, that is. God is in control. All things are being worked out for our good and for God's glory. Now we need to remember in our lives, whatever we're going through, that God is in control. It might be really hard for you to believe it. It might be times where you just struggle to believe it at all. But the concrete truth is that God is in control. There's nothing that's beyond his reach or beyond his power. We do need to believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And if you need encouragement, then look back over your own life, over your own experiences. Can you not testify that the Lord has been in control in times gone past when you have struggled to believe it? No doubt Paul looked back over his life and remembered the way that God had been in control through all those troubles and trials. And he could stand confident, even in the face of death, thinking, well, this is looking pretty grim. He could stare it in the face and believe what God had told him, that he would go to Rome. Now, in this story of the shipwreck, there's no doubt that God is sovereign, saving not just Paul, but also his companions and the soldiers and sailors and all the other passengers. But let me just say that that does not guarantee, does it, that every crisis that we get into is going to have a happy ending. We know there's many other stories in the New Testament. Stephen stands out as one, where we know that he was killed for his faith. It doesn't promise that the end of every storm is a silver lining in that sense. But it does mean that God is in control. There's nothing going to happen that's outside of his control. It's not that God's been caught having a nap, or he's turned away his attention for a minute, or someone, or the devil, or someone's outfoxed him. He's totally in control. God's bigger than that. He reigns supreme, and his ways are perfect. So the first thing to believe from this passage, and for our experience in life, is that God is sovereign. God is in control. And the very closely linked thing is next. That in suffering, we must trust, therefore, the Lord's promises. If we believe he's in control, then we can also believe his promises, because he's powerful enough to make them happen. So, firstly, trust the Lord's promises. The first thing is that we can believe his promises. Repeatedly, in this passage, we see Paul taking God at his word. He'd been told that he was going to Rome. He was told that all lives were going to be spared, and so he put his faith in the things that he'd been told. Paul's confidence in God's promise enabled him to be calm and level-headed. One of the things that stands out in this passage is everyone else is panicking, and Paul seems to be completely calm and at peace and able to speak and reason. You know that point where they've been for 14 days without food? And he says he'd been in suspense, and he says it's time, guys, just to sit down and have a meal. We're going to need some food in our stomachs, because it's not going to be long before we're going to be thrown into the water. I don't know if he knew the detail of what was coming, but he wanted them just to quieten themselves. They've been stressed for 14 days, and he said, look, guys, we can't do anything at the moment. Let's just sit down and have a meal. That's what we need. There's a calmness about him, in contrast to all the others. Even when the crisis reached its worst. You know, when they're putting the sounding things out and they're checking the depth of the water and they've just got a sense, I guess sailors have a sense, we feel like we're getting close. They couldn't see the land, but they feel like they're getting closer to land and they start checking the depth and it gets less and less and less. The crisis is getting to a head And still Paul is able to speak to them about the time to have a meal. Just while I was looking at this, I came across a website that, I don't know, I think this must be recent news. You know Joni Eriksson-Tada, the lady who I think 50 years ago had an accident and broke her back. And ever since has been just a wonderful a speaker, just proclaiming the truths of God in her suffering, that God has upheld her and strengthened her. So she's had 50 years in a wheelchair, and she's just had a diagnosis of cancer. And this is what was quoted, is what she said. When I received the unexpected news of cancer from the doctor, what do you think is coming next? I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it, she says, if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. So this woman who's experienced all this suffering in her life, when she hears of another bloke that she's got cancer, she relaxes and smiles, knowing that her sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. Because God is sovereign, we can believe his promises. And again, following on from that, and I think it's B, if those of your kids are following it in, we should obey him. So I've said that the main title here is that in suffering, we should trust the Lord's promises. And firstly, I'm saying we should believe his promises, but then I'm saying that we should obey him. And this is coming back to what I said to the children earlier on. Let's just state the obvious, that believing these promises should affect the way that we live and the attitudes of our hearts. Trusting God means doing it his way, not your own way. Paul is so confident of God's words that he's able to encourage them to stop and to eat. And even, did you notice they throw the wheat overboard after that? They're actually throwing their food overboard. They're throwing everything else off. And to lighten the ship, the last thing they do is throw the food off. Because Paul's confident that this is coming to a pinnacle, it's going to come to a crisis, and they're going to be saved somehow. Friends, this is absolutely critical to dealing with suffering. You know, when I tell you that God is sovereign, I don't think I saw many actual nods, but I guess that all of you in your heart are saying, yeah, I believe that, God's in control. I struggle with it at times, but yeah, I do believe that God is over all, the enemy can't thwart him. I believe those things. I guess that's not the problem. The problem is actually putting into practice what you believe. The crunch isn't just believing in your head, in other words, but it's putting it into practice. It's trusting the promises of God in your life. Trusting and obeying God's words. Even when it feels easier or it feels better to do something else. Now, you might not have a specific promise in the suffering that you're enduring. We can look at this and say, well, Paul knew that he was going to go to Rome. Now, we might not know what's ahead through our suffering. We might not know what's coming. But we do have promises that we can hold on to. Promises that not just should affect our minds, but affect the way we behave. We believe, don't we, that when the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that it's true. You can behave, even when you can't feel that God is close by, you can behave as if he is, because you know that he is, it's true, even though you might not be able to feel it. You read the promise, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And it feels like something in your life is beginning to do that, and you think, no, it's not true. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You're feeling a bit reticent about giving to God, money or time or whatever. And the scriptures say that when we give generously to him, we'll reap what we sow. Or go back to Malachi and he says, you know, bring in the full tithe and see how much blessing I pour upon you. It's not just in our heads that we know these things. It needs to affect our hearts and perhaps last of all, our wallets. It affects every part of our lives. Perhaps our diaries is another one that's hard for God to reach sometimes. The things that we do, God needs to be in there. Spending time with him, serving him. The Bible says, seek first Christ's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, and he's just been talking about clothes and money, will be given to you as well. If you're anxious about money, if you're anxious about finances, firstly, seek Christ and his righteousness, and God will sort all those things out himself. That's his promise to you. Do you believe it? Not just in your head, but do you believe it in your actions? Are you showing it by the things that you do? Because God is sovereign, we can believe his promises. And lastly, in suffering, bear fruit. Bear fruit. I'm talking here about, particularly about being a witness. Of all the things that we can do or say to be a witness to unbelievers, perhaps one of the most powerful things is for unbelievers to see you face suffering in a godly way. Imagine what the soldiers thought of Jesus, of Paul on the boat. Imagine what the other prisoners thought of Paul on this boat. Imagine what the crew made of him during this time. Here's this guy who suddenly seems to be like leading. There's a pilot on board. I guess a captain, I guess, is a similar way of putting it. There's the owner of the ship, but everyone seems to be looking to Paul. There's something about him. There's something about the way he's behaving. There's something about the way he's living that draws their attention to him. By the end of all this, initially they weren't sure about following his instructions, but by the end they'll just do anything he says. Even the guys that were getting the boat off, I assume it was like an emergency boat, you know, a small boat that would go further inland. Some of the soldiers were craftily untying it. And Paul said to the centurion, get them to stop that, otherwise they're going to die. And so they cut it away. They listened to Paul, even in that situation. In fact, by the end, the centurion is desperate to save the life of Paul. The soldiers all wanted to kill all the prisoners so no one escaped. And the centurion said, no, I want to keep, Paul's going to stay alive. We've got to get to shore. And he tells them to swim or to grab hold of a piece of wood or whatever. Imagine how they felt after all this, of weeks of tension. The boat goes down and they jump, and then suddenly they find themselves, eventually they find themselves on the beach, all 276 of them, not one life lost, just as Paul had said. Imagine what they were thinking about Paul. The locals, when they arrived, even came to consider him as a god. Do you remember when a snake comes out and bites him and they say, goodness me, they're a bit superstitious. They say, well, if he's escaped from a shipwreck and now he's got bitten by a snake, there's definitely something wrong. God's getting him back. But he shakes the snake off and doesn't seem to have, well, he doesn't have any effects from its poison. And so they almost like start to try and worship him or treat him as a god. And then Paul goes around in Malta and there's the father of Publius, the governor of Malta. I can't go away without making the joke about being a Malteser. and many other people on the island were healed. No wonder they were received so well on the island and later off sent off with all that they needed. You know, in our suffering, in our weakness, when our weakness is being made known to us through suffering, that's where God's strength can shine through. It's just like Paul says elsewhere, isn't it, about the thorn in his flesh. And then in his weakness, he was made strong by God. And so as we go through our different experiences of suffering, whatever they are, whether they're small or big, whatever types of suffering they might be, if we are following God by believing that He's sovereign and by trusting His promises and putting them into action, we will bear fruit. People will see in us something special. Not us, they'll see us as like a weak vessel, an earthen vessel, but in us, they'll see the strength of the Lord. They'll want to know why it is that you can face difficulties without getting... I mean, I don't know about you, but when you read about Joni Erickson Tada and the way she reacted to a diagnosis of cancer, don't you just think, what an amazing woman. Fancy being able to respond to news like that in that way. And that's us as believers. Imagine how unbelievers think when they see us and watch us responding to suffering by trusting in our God who's in control and trusting in His promises and putting them into action. You know, sometimes, don't spend an awful lot of time in hospital, but sometimes when you're visiting people, you hear conversations and you hear a lot of... Oh, the other thing is in watching TV programs, you know, the A&E and all that, 24 hours in A&E and all the others. You hear a lot of people just giving out platitudes to people. Oh, it'll be all right in the end. Oh, it'll work out. You'll pull through. You're strong. That's not what we should be saying to one another. We should be saying, not that you're strong, but hold on to Him. Trust in Him. Believe that He is working His purposes out. Hold on to His promises. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He's committed Himself to you. Commit yourself to Him. Believe that whatever you're facing, He is with you. As you honour God, He will honour you. Allow His strength to shine through your weakness. And all in all, I just want to say one last thing in conclusion. Doesn't it just remind you, when we read of situations like this, real life and death things, and perhaps some of the things it's caused you to think about your life or life of those around you, the struggles and dangers and trials we face, doesn't it just remind you that eternal things are so much more important than the temporary things of this life? These are light and momentary afflictions. In comparison, I'm not telling you they're trivial things, but in comparison with what God has got in store for us in the future. So yes, they're big. Yes, they feel like a burden at times. But the Lord says to us, these are light and momentary afflictions in comparison with the eternity that He has got in store for us. So be encouraged, friends, if you're struggling at the moment in one way or another, that the Lord has wonderful things in store in eternity. That the struggles and troubles of this life will feel like that in comparison with all that's to come, the glories that He has in store for us. So in your suffering, whether big or small, believe that God is sovereign, trust God's promises. By that I mean believe them and act on them, and bear witness to God through your suffering. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You uphold us and strengthen us. Sorry for the times when we have doubted You. But today, Lord, please just remind us, encourage us that You are there, that Your promises are true, that You're in control, and that we can both believe in our heads Your promises and work them out in our lives. And as we do that, others will notice and will want to know about You. We pray, Lord God, that we would be witnesses, good witnesses for You, as we endure the suffering that we have to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we use the song I was going to do earlier? Is that all right, Ruth? We're going to sing He Will Hold Me Fast.